That's the extent of the announcements. At this time, we're going to turn to the scriptures. The first passage is from Acts chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. And once you've found it, if you may rise. Again, it's Acts chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. If you may rise and listen to my reading of God's word. Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The next passage is Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. When day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygian, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? May God bless the reading of this word. You may be seated. And again, it's my privilege and pleasure to invite Reverend Brian back and to give the message entitled 50 Days That Change Your Destiny, Participation in the Coronation.
Thank you, Will. I felt so sorry for Will that he was the one that had to read that passage with all those different nationalities. You did a great job. All the different apostles and so on. Imagine how many different names he had to work his mouth around just to get through those two passages. So it's great to be back with you again. You know, when you do a two-part series and you've done the first part, you're always worried that maybe nobody wants you to come back to hear the second part. So at least some of you want to hear the second part. I'm glad to see you back here again this morning. Let's pray for a moment. Father, would you truly take your word and let it come alive inside of our hearts as if Jesus himself were right here physically, even as he is here by the Spirit, to teach us, to transform us, and to lead us in whole new directions in our relationship with him. We do bow at his feet, and we are listening for his voice together. Amen. I don't know if you heard the story about the little boy who was told by a Sunday school teacher that she'd like him to memorize Psalm 23 for next Sunday. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and so on. Well, the next Sunday, when Sunday school convened, Sunday school teacher asked him, well, have you memorized it? He said, no, I just memorized the first verse. And she said, well, why is that? Well, the first verse, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. That's all I need to know. And he said, so I figured there's no reason to memorize the rest of the psalm. Well, he did get a little bit wrong. It's, I shall not want. But he did get it right in terms of what the scripture teaches, because the Lord is our shepherd. That's really all we actually need to know. You know, Time magazine, 1999, as we were moving into the new millennium, nominated Jesus Christ as the most influential personality in the history of the world. Well, the scriptures would certainly agree with that and say that he's even more than that. He is actually the Lord of the universe, and therefore, as our shepherd, he's all that we really need to know about. Once we know him, we've got it all wrapped up in him. And a word that the scriptures uses to describe this glorious position that Jesus holds as the one who is all we need to know is the word ascension. And that's what we've been talking about both last week and again this week. And I've sort of entitled this two-part series, From Easter to Pentecost, 50 days that shape your destiny forever. And we saw last week a little bit of that in terms of how Jesus was working to help prepare his people, his disciples, for what the coronation was going to be all about. Because his ascension to the right hand of the Father, another word for that, could be the word coronation. You know, this past Thursday, May 1st, was our National Day of Prayer. I don't know whether you knew that in our nation. It's actually decreed by Congress since about the mid-1980s that the first Thursday of every May is officially, legally, our National Day of Prayer. So there were thousands, I'm sure even millions of believers across the land this past Thursday who were praying for our nation. But this past Thursday, May 1st, was also Ascension Day. It's the day honored in the church around the world to mark that day which really did happen, just like today is a day when Jesus literally ascended physically, bodily. He was covered in a cloud. We read that this morning. Don't know exactly all that this means and if he moved into a fifth or sixth dimension or something else. But the Bible says there was a day like today when he ascended to the right hand of the throne of the universe and became truly crowned Lord of all. And in a sense, all the prayers that were offered up this past Thursday for the life of this nation are really answered in him, because of him. He's all we need to know. Because he is at the right hand of the throne, he really is the only hope that the church in this nation has or that the nation as a whole had. He is the answer to all the prayers on the National Day of Prayer. It's a long story how I got into this situation, but a few years ago I found myself standing in the Oval Office of the White House. And it was during the Clinton administration, and I was staying there with about four other people and the president. And just the five of us stood and talked for about 20 minutes, and then, now this I know will be hard for you to believe, then we ended with a prayer meeting. And we actually stood in a circle on the oval rug in the Oval Office, and we held hands, and each of us around the circle were to pray for the president. I was the last one in the circle, and if you'd been there, you probably would have felt the same way. I got pretty nervous about, you know, your one chance in a lifetime to actually pray for the president in the presence of the president. What are you going to pray? As it was working around to me, suddenly the Holy Spirit brought to my mind the last two verses of Psalm 78, which was really a miracle because I hadn't read the Psalm probably for some years, but the words just popped in my mind. I knew they were exactly what I was supposed to pray. So when it came my turn, I said, Father, you've said at the end of Psalm 78 how you took David from the sheep pens and from shepherding the sheep, and you made him to be the shepherd of your people Israel, and that he shepherded them with skillful hands and integrity of heart. So I pray right now for this man whom you brought from obscurity and placed him in the most powerful position in this nation to shepherd the people of this land, that you would give him skillful hands and integrity of heart. I'll leave it for you to decide whether my prayers ever get answered. But the fact of the matter is, there really is one of whom those verses are speaking, and no matter how great a leader we may ever elect to lead this nation, none can begin to compare with the one who humbled himself, was born in a stable, died the horrible death of shame on the cross. Talk about coming out of the sheep pens. Talk about coming out of oblivion. And God exalted him on that day when he ascended to the right hand and appointed him forever to be the shepherd of all of his people. And he's been doing that ever since. And as the psalm says, he's doing it with skillful hands and with real integrity of heart. And we can follow him with all that we're worth. In fact, because that's who he is, it does shape and seal our destiny forever. Every one of us in this room, our destiny is to come out at his feet, either in judgment or in full and final redemption. But for every single human being walking this planet, this hour, because he ascended to the right hand, their destiny is shaped and determined by who he is. This morning, after looking last week at how Jesus prepared his disciples for the ascension, this morning I want to talk about a participation in the ascension, a participation in his coronation. And the question I'd like to ask is, has the coronation ever ended? Or is it still going on? And if so, then that means whatever the participation of those early disciples whose names we just read a few minutes ago, whatever their participation in the ascension, in the coronation meant for them, it's exactly what God wants to be going on in every one of our lives right now. So let's ask the question. Is the coronation of our Savior, in a sense, still going on? Well, in Revelation 5, for example, the last book of the Bible, we read that he's sitting in the center of the throne, and yet these various elders are falling down, they're taking their crowns, they're casting them before him the way you would do in a time of coronation. The same thing's repeated again in Revelation chapter 11, and then we hear the chorus saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Then in chapter 12, it repeats the whole idea again. This time in the metaphor of a child that's born and snatched from the jaws of a dragon and taken up to the right hand of the throne of heaven, and he begins to rule the nations, it says, with a rod of iron. Or again, in Revelation 19, suddenly there is Jesus on a white horse with the armies of heaven behind him, ready to oppose all the forces of darkness. And it says there are many crowns on his head. I don't know how you keep many crowns on your head, but that's what it says. And across his vestments are written these words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, the day of Pentecost, which we just read about here this morning, was a time of festival of celebration in the life of Israel, when they would bring the first fruits of their crops and lay them before the Lord to worship him and thank him for the great harvest that was about to be brought in. And these were the first fruits. This was the beginning of that harvest. Well, in a sense, Pentecost was also the beginning, the first fruits of what the reign and the rule of the Lord Jesus is all about. And in a sense, the coronation of Christ that is being exhibited in the verses we read this morning is just the first fruits, what we read this morning, just the beginnings of all that is yet to come, of the grand festivities and celebrations that are taking place in heaven right now. And I want to suggest to you this morning that the coronation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, is still going on. My son works for George Washington University in Washington, D.C., and back in the last inauguration for the second term of President Bush, through different friends and contacts that he was given tickets to attend a couple of inaugural balls. And because of that, he became more attuned to what the inauguration is all about and discovered very quickly that when you talk about the inauguration of a president, you're not just talking about that one single moment when he lays his hand on the Bible in front of the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court and raises his other hand and swears his allegiance to the Constitution. That one moment is surrounded by a whole lot of other things, including many other things that even happened that day on the Capitol steps. But there are lots of parties and receptions and balls ahead of that for many days. And then after that, there's this grand parade that goes down Pennsylvania Avenue that lasts about 4 or 5 hours. And then there are inaugural balls that take place all over the city that following evening. The inauguration of the President of the United States is a many-day affair. Now, if that's how it is for the president of a country, what would it be for the Lord of the universe? Is it possible that inauguration is going on right to this very hour? I'd like you to just keep that in the back of your mind as I examine with you just a little bit about the pageantry and the festivities that surrounded these last 10 days. Remember, we're looking at 50 days. The first 40 days is where Jesus walked with his disciples, gave them clear manifestations that he was really alive from the dead, opened their minds to understand the scriptures, how he was the fulfillment of every prophecy and promise that God had given to his people. It was now all about him. That was the first 40 days. Now they watch him ascend and he vanishes in a cloud. And now there's these 10 days that lead up to the day of Pentecost and all that takes place that day, as we just read. And I want us to look at those 10 days as the beginnings of their participation in the coronation. And what happened with them is very much what God wants to see happening with us as well. Let me just give you a few illustrations. For example, they all joined together from that moment forward. From the moment they saw Jesus ascend into heaven, we read in Luke 24, they were always together in the temple praising God. We read in the passage this morning that they kept gathering together and praying together in an upper room. Now that must have been a pretty crowded upper room, let me tell you, because there were the 11 disciples, plus Jesus' mother and brothers and sisters, plus some other women who helped to fund this whole ministry of the disciples, as we learn about in the Gospels. And they're all crowded into a pretty small room. But as small as it was, and as crowded as it was, they knew now. They were a part of a new realm, a new regime, a new kingdom. And they needed to be in this together. Can you imagine celebrating an inauguration or a coronation in a room all by yourself? You know, there are believers who think they don't need other believers. They can just sort of make it as a follower of Jesus all independently. But the fact of the matter is, we're a part of a major pageantry, wonderful festivities, glorious celebrations. And there's no way you can really be a part of His coronation and be in it alone. We need to be in it together. Secondly, they were celebrating what God was getting ready to do. We read in Luke 24, again, they were always in the temple praising God, worshiping Him, anticipating what the reign of the living Christ is going to bring for them. Jesus told them to wait in the city. Now, they didn't know they were going to wait just for 10 days. Could have been 10 months. Could have been 10 years. He didn't tell them how long to wait. But the fact of the matter is, that's what they were doing. We read they were always together in prayer. They were waiting, waiting in anticipation. Waiting, not wringing their hands, hoping things will work out okay, but waiting because, just as they do in an inauguration in Washington, D.C., all the celebrations that take place days ahead of time, all anticipating that there's a new administration about to step into place, and anticipating what wonderful things that might mean for the future of our nation. Waiting. And that's a word all through the Scriptures. And it's a word of celebration. I don't know whether you ever thought of that or not. But waiting on the Lord means we're saying, Lord, You're out there moving. The next move is Yours. And whatever it is, it's going to be better than anything I could do. So I'd rather just wait, let You take the initiative, and then I'll follow after You. I remember when our children were quite small, we had friends who invited us to use their cabin in the mountains outside of Asheville, North Carolina, in the Blue Ridge Mountains there. And so we thought that was a great idea, a place to spend a week. It was all going to be free. But when we got there into this cabin that was very remote and removed from anything that seemed of human origin, we walked into the cabin, and there was a little note that had been left there for us by the people who owned the cabin to let us know that we might find a few things missing in the cabin because a few months earlier some thieves had broken in and stolen them, and they just apologized that that had happened. Well, that was not at all comforting, because there we were, way off, away from civilization, in a place where thieves had broken in some time before. Well, that night, we went to sleep. The windows were open. You could hear the crickets outside. And somewhere in the middle of the night, my wife and I both woke up with a noise, bumpity-bump, bump-bump, bam. Well, knowing that we're in a cabin where thieves once broke in, we thought maybe they were back again. Now, if you've ever been in an experience like that, it's not possible to go back to sleep. You're sitting there listening to every single noise you can pick up, the cracking of a branch, the rustling of leaves, anything that might alert you, because you assume there are thieves out there, they're moving around, and you don't know what's going to happen next, but you know the next move is theirs, and you're just scared stiff. Well, when we woke up the next morning, went in to make breakfast, there were no thieves. But what we discovered was one of the shelves in the refrigerator had somehow become dislodged in the middle of the night. I don't know how, but everything in it fell down to the bottom of the refrigerator. Bum-ba-da-bum, ba-bum-bum. But I have never forgotten that experience, because I thought that's every time I read a verse that talks about how we should wait on the Lord. I feel like it ought to be the same for all of us in our relationship with the King of Glory. And especially if we're in the midst of a coronation where he's on the move now to set everything in place to bring forth a new order, a new heaven, and a new earth in which righteousness will be at home. All of that is still out ahead of us. And he's moving in that direction. And we're a part of his coronation procession in this very hour. We're participating in that, but the move is his. Every next move is his because the coronation is his. And I ought to be living in my relationship with Christ a little bit like it was that night in that cabin, just quiet, listening, full of a sense of suspense, because I know the next move is his and he is Lord, and wherever he's going, it's going to be pretty exciting. Well, it was for those disciples, wasn't it? Because when the day of Pentecost came, we read that, suddenly, you talk about pageantry. Talk about having a great celebration like the parade that goes down Pennsylvania Avenue after the inauguration. What about what happened to these people in that upper room as the day of Pentecost came? The place was shaken. The winds were blowing. It says it looked like flames of fire on top of everybody's head. It says they began to see themselves speaking in other languages that they had never had commands of those languages before. I mean, this was pretty phenomenal. Plus, there were people gathered to be a part of this whole coronation experience from every nation under heaven, is what Luke says. They were all mostly converts to Judaism, but from many different people groups and nations of the world. They had all come for this grand festival of Pentecost, and they were gathered in Jerusalem, and suddenly they were swept up into this coronation as well. And above all, it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God, whatever was going on in the coronations of heaven, the Spirit of God was bringing them right into it, uniting them into it, making them a part of it, and making them a part of it forever. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, then we're heirs of Christ and heirs of God with Christ. Talk about being brought into a festivity, into a pageantry, into celebration, that constantly the Spirit wants me to know, I'm going to inherit everything that belongs to the King and His kingdom. That's a part of my life as well. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's celebration, there's expectation, there's hope, there's movement, there's pageantry. There's liberty wherever the Spirit of God is allowed to have His free way in the lives of His people. In Ephesians 5, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There it is again. When the Spirit of God links me to the Son of God, it fills me with the praises of God, a part of the pageantry of His coronation. Romans 15 says that wherever the Spirit of God is filling His people with His power, we are abounding in hope. We're constantly anticipating more. We're living in the reality that we're a part of a kingdom that is forcefully advancing. We're a part of a coronation that is going on, that is multiplying, that is growing, that is bringing in many, many others from across the nations to be a part of this coronation celebration with us. Which leads to another part of this whole thing which happened on the day of Pentecost. And that is they began to proclaim the reign. You know, in the days of the Caesars, whenever a new Caesar was put in place in the Roman Empire, or something else happened like the son of the Caesar was married, or some other very special event that was good news for the entire empire, they would send messengers everywhere to declare the good news of what had happened, to declare the new emperor that was now in control. And the word that was used in the Greek language to describe the message that was being carried about the good work that had just happened with the Caesar was euangelion, from which we get the word evangel, from which we get the word gospel. So when the Bible in the New Testament talks about preaching the gospel, it's the same as someone taking invitations out for the inaugural balls, like they did for my son, and handing him the invitation and saying, listen, with this invitation, if you choose to do so, you can now become part of the inauguration. You can now attend some of these balls, or you can come to the Capitol steps and stand there and watch as the president is sworn in. In a sense, when Jesus says, you will be my witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth, What he's essentially saying is, I'd like you to take an invitation from me, the king, and I'd like you to take that invitation to the very ends of the earth, if you're willing to do so, and invite as many as you can, compel them to come to the coronation and to become a part of that coronation with you. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing and people of force are laying hold of it. This coronation is unfolding at this very hour. And the reason when he appears on the with the armies of heaven having many crowns on his head is that when a person decides to attend his coronation and become a part of those festivities that are going to go on for the rest of eternity, this is your destiny. Then when you give your life to Christ, it's like taking your crown. It's like taking every bit of your reputation, every bit of authority or power or ingenuity or anything else that you might think you have, and you take it all, your will, your body, your life, everything you have and everything you ever hoped to be, and you give it to Him like a crown, and you put it on His head, and you say, I want to be a part of the coronation. I want to crown you King of Kings and Lord of Lords too. In a sense, that's what it means when we're born again and become a new creation in Christ Jesus. But finally, with this coronation in which they were participating, let me go back and summarize. They came together. They celebrated with great hope all that was about to happen. They entered into the pageantry, even to the degree that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and brought right into the midst of the whole coronation ceremony. They were called to actually begin to bear witness of that, to preach the euangelion, to invite others into that, which is exactly what Peter began to do right that very day. And finally, in inauguration in Washington, D.C., there are a lot of receptions. Well, here there's lots of receptions. In fact, it begins in Acts chapter 2 and goes on all the way through the book of Acts. One reception after another. We didn't read it this morning, but at the end of the second chapter, we read that there were 3,000 people that day who gave their lives to Christ, who put their crowns on His head, who joined the coronation celebration. And then we read, Luke says, that they were all meeting together from house to house. They were breaking bread, referring to what we just did here this morning. This is a part of the coronation. This is a part of the celebration, the Lord's Supper. What does it say? We remember His death until He comes again. We're looking forward to the day when the coronation is climaxed in His return. And He assumes authority visibly over the entire creation. This supper that we shared in together is a reception, is a part of the celebration of all that's coming. And we gather around this table together. It says in Acts, they were meeting together, they were breaking bread, they were having fellowship. It said they were living in awe before the Lord because they were experiencing miracles and signs and wonders and in the power of the Spirit through the lives of the apostles. It says that they were always gathering together in the temple. They were worshiping God constantly. I mean, these people could not quit the celebration. It says that they had favor with all the other people. People watching said, man, we really like what we see. And that's why the Lord, it says, continued adding daily, continued adding others to this reception and to this coronation who took time to listen, to hear, to receive, and to believe. Now, brothers and sisters, the reason I've gone through all of this is your destiny. You've been called to participate in this glorious pageantry. Every day you walk out this door throughout the rest of this week, you're a part of a coronation. Every day you need to experience deep in your soul the reality of what's really going on, that you're a part of a victory procession that is moving throughout the whole earth, that is bringing in people from every tongue and tribe and nation, including people on your campus and in your workplace and in your neighborhood, to be a part of this grand inauguration that will one day be consummated when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, Paul says, that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the King. He is now sovereign. The work is completed. The coronation is finished because now everything in heaven and earth recognizes Him for who He really is and bows a knee and with the tongue confesses. The last verse we read this morning was when the crowd said, what does this mean? And that's what I've tried to answer here today. There's a movie coming out next weekend called Prince Caspian. It's the second in the series of the Narnia tales that are being put to film. I hope you're planning to see it. I sure am. You know, the first one, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, what happens in that story is really what I've been talking about here this morning, because these four children who find themselves in an estate in the north of England on a rainy day playing hide-and-seek decide to hide in a big wardrobe full of old winter coats, and they find that the back of the wardrobe is magical. You know the story. And it actually lets them walk into a whole other world that they didn't even know was going on. It's called Narnia. And they're in the middle of something they didn't even know was happening. It's a battle between Aslan, who's the Christ figure. He's a lion in the story. And the White Witch, who's made it always winter but never Christmas, as she tries to control the realm of Narnia. And suddenly these four innocent little children find themselves not only in the midst of the battle, but caught up in the battle, and the battle is all about bringing back the king, and the battle ends, and the story ends, that first volume ends, with a glorious coronation celebration, and the story actually ends with the children still in the celebration of the coronation. Something they didn't know was going on. Suddenly they are in the middle of it. And they are a part of it. And they become a strategic part of it. That's how all of us, when you walk out that door this morning, you're walking into Narnia. You're walking into a tremendous pageant and drama that's going on that most of the world isn't aware of, but it's still going on. And it is a battle between the forces of Jesus and the powers of darkness. And it is a battle to see His kingship owned, embraced, and proclaimed to the far corners of the universe. It is a battle into the coronation. We are a part of bringing back the king, of being a part of establishing His kingship before the whole universe. Next Saturday in this coming June, there'll be something that takes place in New York City called Pray New York. I don't know if you've heard of it or not. This will be the fourth year when thousands of Christians out of churches in New York City will literally walk every street of every borough in the course of one day to pray over every business and over every resident in the city of New York City. And that will be happening in just about 3 or 4 weeks. And when I look at that and I see what God's doing, how he's mobilizing these intercessors onto every street, and I say, what's this all about? Well, it's all about being a part of the coronation. It's all about celebrating who Jesus is. Those people walking those streets, it's part of the festivities that God's called us into as they intercede that Jesus might be crowned as king in various neighbors and in various businesses. And I wish you'd had time to tell you all the things that God is doing already in New York City in answer to so many of those kinds of prayers over the last few years. We are a part of all of this. Every day we live. In 3 weeks, in a field just south of Kansas City, will take place the first, as we know, the first ever gathering of its kind. It's called Paradise. It will involve students, both high school and college, coming now from 48 states, to gather on this field to spend 12 hours from sunrise to sunset to worship Jesus in the full view of His kingship. There'll be no musicians visible. There'll be musicians leading us in times of worship, but they'll not be seen. There'll be no speakers. There's nothing to attract anybody to gather in this field except to spend a day exalting in the majesty, in the supremacy, and in the kingship of Jesus. We're calling it a National Student Worship Gathering. As far as we know, it's the first of its kind that's ever taken place. But that's what ought to be happening. It ought to be paradise in every one of our lives every single day. Because there, visibly, in a very tangible and dramatic way, we will see on that field in Kansas, representative of what's been going on for 2,000 years throughout the whole of the history of the church. And what is our ultimate destiny? We'll sort of have an approximation of it on that field that day. But that's what God wants for every single one of us, to be a part of this celebration, of this coronation, which is nothing less than paradise. I don't know if you've ever gone through the Bible to look at the 3:16s. You know John 3:16. Sometime this week, you ought to look at all the other 3:16s and all the other books of the Bible. You'd be absolutely amazed at what there is just in verse 16 of chapter 3 of every book that has three chapters. But I want you to look right now on the screen. If the guys would put that up on the screen, I'd like you to look right now at 1 Timothy 3:16. Would you read this with me? Let's read it together. Christ appeared in a body. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was proclaimed among the nations. He was believed on in the world. He was taken up into glory. Do you notice something strange about that verse? It seems it's got it in the wrong sequence. It seems to me, if we were to follow the way the story unfolds in the New Testament, it ought to be he's in a body, vindicated by the Spirit. That's when the Spirit came on him at his baptism. Seen by angels, and angels ministered to him, even in Gethsemane, you remember that? Then it ought to say he was taken up into glory. Then it ought to say he was proclaimed among the nations. And then it ought to say, finally, he was believed on all over the world. But instead, and this is probably a hymn, incidentally, that Paul's quoting that the early Christians were singing. And so this isn't just Paul's idea. This is the way all the Christians looked at it when they worshiped before the throne. And that is that in a sense, even though he ascended that day that we read about over 2,000 years ago, even though there was a day when he ascended, yet in terms of what that actually meant, in terms of the finality of the coronation itself, the early Christians understood that the final end of the coronation will only come once he's been proclaimed among the nations, once he's been believed on throughout the whole world, and there are 3 billion people in the world right now who have no knowledge of Christ, no one like them, near them, to even begin to tell them. So there's a little bit more work to be done. But the fact of the matter is that once he's believed on and there's a witness given among all the peoples of the earth, then and only then will we be really able to celebrate his ascension, all that it means, because now the coronation will have reached its consummation. So you and I are still moving toward the last line. You and I are still a part of this glorious coronation pageantry. This is your destiny. Beginning this very day, I'd like us to read this one more time, then I'll share a benediction and we'll be finished. This time, though, with a sense of awe, because this is really an amazing statement, I'd like us to read it in a whisper, the way you might if you were in the presence of a real king. If you were standing right beside the president on those steps of the Capitol when he's about to take the oath of office, and you were to say anything at that moment, in that kind of a setting, understand the implications of all that's going on, there'd be a sense of awe inside of you. It says in Acts 2, they were always in awe. They were praising God. They were overwhelmed by this. So could we read this again, just slowly, and let's read it in a whisper together. Christ appeared in a body. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was proclaimed among the nations. He was believed on in the world. He was taken up into glory. Wow. Your destiny sealed in him. And now, Father, to you who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we could ever ask or think, by your power at work in us, Father, to you be the glory among your people, but most of all, in Christ Jesus himself, throughout all the generations to come, until the coronation is complete, and then forever and ever. For we ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen.